So guys, we're gonna be in Proverbs chapter 9. Does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, just put your hand up. Somebody will run a Bible to you. We're all good? Perfect. All right. Now, as you guys get settled in, something I want you to kind of be a little bit different journey today. I want you to think of yourselves as students enrolled in the School of Wisdom. Okay? Can you do that? Well, are you wondering why I'd ask you to do that? Well, it's simple. It's because you really are students of wisdom. You guys have chosen to come to a church that teaches God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Now, Riverside isn't the only church, obviously, that does this. Calvary Chapels aren't the only churches that do this. There's lots of good, solid Bible-teaching churches in the world. God makes sure of that. I also know that we are incredibly blessed here at Riverside to have a Bible-believing, Scripture-teaching, faith-building, God-fearing, Jesus-loving pastor in Pastor Brent. You guys are so blessed to have that guy teach you every Sunday. And as we look into Proverbs chapter 9, if you want to turn there, just before we get started, I'm going to throw something out to you guys about what we're going to be hearing today through the Word. And really, we're going to be doing a comparison between a good place to learn where wisdom abounds and a not-so-good place to learn where evil and sin lurk within. There are schools that, we're going to call them schools of fools. And I hope you guys understand, a fool is really just someone who does not acknowledge God. It's not anything to do with their intelligence. But we have school of fools that have millions, maybe billions of students out there, learning all different types of studies. And then there's the School of Wisdom, whose enrollment, sadly, is significantly less than the School of Fools. In fact, the School of Fools is growing at an alarming rate throughout our world. There's schools that just focus on learning. The School of Fools is a place where a student can go and he can learn, or she can learn and learn and learn and be filled with all types of knowledge, everything except the knowledge of God. And these schools fill you with so much knowledge that it's hard to even keep track of all the stuff that they're teaching you, and you don't know what's true and what isn't true. Most secular schools, colleges, universities can be considered schools of fools. I went to a secular school growing up, and I went to a secular college. It's not because the teachers aren't intelligent. It's not because they're not well-educated. It's because they're taught to reject the most important knowledge that any person can learn, and that is the knowledge of the one true God. Now, I don't want you guys to think that I'm totally anti-secular. You can't go to a secular school. I mean, realistically, if you have a nasty toothache, right, and you can't stand the pain, you call your dentist, and he says, yeah, I can take you in right away. You jump in your car, and you go. You legally drive the speed limit, right? When you see an amber light, you speed up because you don't want to miss it because you are in pain and you want to get to that dentist. And when you show up at the reception, you don't stop and go, so just out of curiosity, was this dentist trained in a God-loving, fearing school? No, you don't really care about that right at the moment. You just hope that this guy knows what he's doing and he takes the right tooth and fixes it, right? What about doctors? I'm so thankful for doctors. I've had 5 surgeries over my lifetime, and all of them worked out fairly well. And I'm glad the guy that removed my ruptured appendix and saved my life, I'm glad that he knew what he was doing. I wasn't concerned about what type of school he went to. I'm just glad he knew his stuff. And we can all be thankful and benefit from people who went to school to learn all the different sciences and medicine and computers and building trades and transportation and technology and everything. But the fundamental problem with secular schools, again, is that they give you lots of knowledge, but no godly wisdom. There's some stats. 80% of the world's total knowledge has come about in the last decade, and that 90% of all scientists who have ever lived are alive today. It's exploding, the knowledge that's out there. So our world doesn't lack for knowledge, but it is becoming almost a void of the things of God and godly wisdom. So what's the problem with having knowledge without wisdom? A person can be very knowledgeable, but not wise. Does anybody ever watch Jeopardy? Does anybody know what Jeopardy is? Jeopardy? Okay. I'm actually waiting for Jeopardy preschool, because I don't get to answer many questions. My son and I, when we were young, he was young and I was younger, we used to play Jeopardy. He'd get home from work and I'd get home from work and we'd watch Jeopardy. And his thing was, okay, Dad, if you can get more answers right than me, then I'll go to Dairy Queen and buy the blizzards. If you lose, you have to go. Do you know that boy never went once? Not even one. And he was giving me like 10 answers head start, and he would still beat me. Kid's bright. He's a smart guy. And thankfully, he has godly wisdom. So, I was watching a college finals of Jeopardy, and a young man who, he ended up becoming the champion, very smart guy, just tons of knowledge. But it became clear that this guy was completely lacking godly wisdom when the host, Alex Trebek, shared that this young man's ultimate idol, the person he most looked up to and worshipped, do you know who it was? I'm not going to tell you. I don't want you to know. I don't want you to know who this guy completely was enamored with and wanted to make his life like this person. He had zero biblical wisdom, this kid. Lots of knowledge. You know, knowledge, so what is knowledge? Knowledge is like knowing how to use a gun. You can teach a small child how to use a gun. You can teach a child how to clean it, oil it, load it, how the safety works, how to fire it. But that child will not have the wisdom to know when and when not to use that gun. So do we give children guns? No, it would make no sense. They don't know what to do with one. Now, God's not against us knowing things about our world, but God wants us to first and foremost have knowledge of Him. That's the key. So that we can know just what He expects from us. So you students of wisdom, would you agree that in order to obey God, you have to have knowledge of His commands, right? How do you obey Him if you don't know what He's asking you to obey? So we have to know and understand how He wants us to live. But equally as important as having knowledge is having wisdom. Because knowing facts about God and the Bible, that's not all there is. We also need the wisdom. There's people out there that call themselves atheists who seriously know more about what the Bible says than a lot of Christians do. But would you consider them as having godly wisdom? No, you wouldn't. They have no spiritual understanding of what they're reading. Well, who's missing? Why is that? Because they're missing Jesus and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As you read the scriptures, if you don't know the Lord and you're just, I mean, if you're somebody who's seeking, the Holy Spirit's going to help you to understand. But if you're somebody who's looking to condemn the Bible, looking to find the faults in it, that's all you're going to be reading. You're not going to be understanding. It says in Proverbs 1, verse 7, it speaks of both biblical knowledge and wisdom when it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. To fear the Lord is to start on the path to knowledge. And God can then begin to provide us with wisdom through Christ, who the Bible says is wisdom itself. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So you guys, you students of wisdom, knowledge is what is gathered over time through the study of the scriptures. That's why we read our Bibles daily, or we should be, and going to church, and going to Wednesday nights, and going to home groups, and listening to some great Bible teachers online. We want to gain knowledge and then ask God for wisdom so that we can properly act upon that knowledge. So wisdom is a fitting application of knowledge. And here's an example that all of you experienced, even if you don't drive. Does everybody understand a traffic light? What does green mean? I guess it's good. Some people say stop. Amber. What does amber mean? Unless you're going to the dentist with a toothache, then it means speed up, right? You got to make that light. Okay. And then what does red mean? Stop. Okay, we all know that. So when you see a red light or a stop sign, who is it that puts the brakes on? It's wisdom. I know you guys think you do it, but it's really wisdom. If you don't have wisdom, if you're lacking wisdom, and you're the person who runs that red light and ends up coming to see me at the body shop, right? I see a lot of those people that lack wisdom when it comes to driving. Knowledge sees quicksand, right? So if you see quicksand, what's wisdom going to tell you to do? You want to go around that quicksand. But if you're lacking wisdom, you step into it and say, does this stuff really sink you in? That's lacking wisdom. Wisdom obeys the commandments. Knowledge obeys the commandments. I got to get this right. Knowledge can memorize the Ten Commandments. You can teach anybody to memorize the Ten Commandments, right? but it's wisdom that causes you to obey the Ten Commandments. Knowledge learns of God, but wisdom loves him. So let's pray, and then we'll get right into chapter 9. Father, we just come before you, and we seek wisdom. Lord, we are privileged to come and be able to dive into your word. We have free and complete access to your wonderful and amazing word, Lord. And as we gain knowledge about who you are and how we should live, Lord, just provide us with the wisdom to do that. So, Lord, I just thank you for everyone here today. I pray that you open all our hearts. Teach us, Lord. May your Holy Spirit just speak through me to speak to everyone here and say just what you need them to hear. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, guys, we're actually going to get into chapter 9. And we're going to see wisdom invite the simple to come in and dine with her. And we'll also see folly invite the same people to come in and eat and drink with her. But folly has a different agenda, an evil and a wicked agenda. So these two complete opposites or rivals are competing for the same people for very different reasons. And which one is the simple person going to follow? Well, sadly, the majority of our young people today are choosing to follow the wrong person. Chapter 9, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has furnished her table. So we see Lady Wisdom here. She and Pastor Brent did a great job of explaining why wisdom is called a she. We don't need to get caught up in that. Lady Wisdom is seen as having built her house, this beautiful mansion. She's preparing a great feast with mixed wine for all those who will answer her invitation. And I think about another great dinner. The parable of the wedding feast is seen in Matthew 22. You guys can turn there if you want, but I'll just read it for you, which is Matthew 22, 1-4, which reads like this. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.'" You guys are all in the wedding. Isn't that great? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will be attending that wedding. God the Father has sent his Holy Spirit to woo a bride for his son. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? To call people to the wedding, to call people in, to bring people into God's family, to create this this beautiful bride for our Lord. But what so often happens with the people in our world is they hear this message, the Holy Spirit is rejected, the call to salvation is ignored. And often, in this day, the Holy Spirit is mocked. And mockers, I'm hoping there's none here today, but mockers, we've got to keep in mind, mocking comes at a great price. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." One time I was being mocked at work, and so I gave this, I actually printed out this scripture and gave it to the guy, and he claims to be Catholic. He really just shows up once a year to make his mom happy, but he actually posted it on his toolbox, and it stayed there for quite a while. I actually had an impression on him. I'm still working on this guy, and I see the Lord working on him as well. You know, the scoffer is going to receive just punishment from God, so you don't need to get mad at him or her, or get mad at her. You just need to pray for them. Now, getting back to Lady Wisdom and her house that she's built, this beautiful mansion that she invites the simple into contains seven pillars hewn from stone. It's a magnificent dwelling. And it's been suggested that the reference of the hewn pillars refers to the pillars of the inner court of the mansion, which supported the upper gallery. But what do these pillars represent? Why has Solomon even mentioned them? Well, one of the most popular understandings to the reference of the seven hewn pillars is that it's a sign of completeness and perfection, the number seven, which we see throughout Scripture. And there are many other thoughts about what these pillars represent. I don't know if anybody knows for sure, but I'm going to take you through one that I really liked this understanding of the seven pillars, and whether it's, I'm not saying it's absolutely the only way or the perfect way or it is the answer, but it's amazing. I think it's an amazing thing to share. And I was going to get you some slides. You guys notice I don't do slides. I actually said to Pastor Brent, "Hey, you're going to have to teach me how to do that." And he says, "Yeah, I will once you start running away from teaching opportunities." So apparently I have to be wanting to teach more. Then he's going to show me how to really present. So James 3:17 says, if you want to turn there, you want to write this. Guys, you really want to write this down if you can, or just remember James 3:17. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And I love that. And again, I'm not saying that this is the absolute meaning of it. I'm just taking you through this because I just love this concept. So let's consider the possibility that the seven hewn pillars represent each of the characteristics. Obviously, the first pillar representing purity, the second being peaceable. The third pillar is to be gentle. The fourth is to be willing to yield. These are characteristics as Christians we need to have. The fifth is being full of mercy and good fruits, and the sixth is being without partiality, and the seventh is being without hypocrisy. John Corson had this to say, I have this verse underlined because it's a grid through which I can run any conversation, teaching, or any word of instruction. If there is envy and strife, tension and confusion in what I hear, then I know it's from hell. But if there is purity and peace, righteousness and mercy in what I hear, I embrace it as being from the Lord. May God give us wisdom, and may our words as well as our actions reflect his goodness, his gentleness, and his grace. That's our Lord. So you students of wisdom, let's say you're facing a difficult situation. You're trying to make a decision. Maybe it's a job change. Maybe it's, who knows what it is. How do you deal with that? How should you respond? What should you do? Do you call Dr. Phil? Do you watch an old Oprah Winfrey episode trying to get some wisdom? Do you read your daily horoscope? Who reads a horoscope? Don't put your hand up because I don't want to know. I know you do it just for fun, but just don't, okay? Maybe you could ask a friend. If you have a friend who's got wisdom, you might be okay. But what should you really be doing? We need to go to the Word of God. We need to go to the Word to find out what wisdom looks like for the situation that we're in and we're trying to make a decision on. Are you going to find the exact answer to your exact question? No, not necessarily. But when you follow Jesus, he leads us towards wisdom. First and foremost, that wisdom is found in his Word. And again, we're not necessarily going to find exactly the answer, but he will, through his Holy Spirit, give you peace about the decision that you make. And you'll learn as you go through his Word how to process that. You know, when I'm faced with a difficult situation, it happens every now and then. Say I need to respond to somebody who's placed me in a hard spot. I gotta deal with something maybe that they're in, and I need to speak truth into their situation. What I like to do is I like to take it to God prayerfully and ask him for wisdom, and then I go to his Word, and then I respond to that person. Now, obviously, that can't always happen in a one-on-one conversation in the moment. But a lot of times you get an email or somebody asking you something, or even if somebody asks me something and I don't really have the answer, I tell them, you know what, I'm gonna pray about it and I'll get back to you. And I actually prefer to respond in writing if possible, because I write out my response and then I read it. And I ask the following questions about what I've written. Is what I wrote pure? Do I have peace about what I'm saying? Is this gentle? Will this bring good fruit, or can some good come out of this? That's what I'm trying to do, because I want the person on the receiving end of this response to know that it was truth and love. So you guys, students of wisdom, I encourage you, put into action these seven pillars of wisdom. Sort of lock them into your mind, and as you're going through things in life and you're responding to people and you're responding to situations, is it pure? Is it peaceable? Is it gentle? Is it willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy? These characteristics are the very makings of great friendships, great relationships, and fantastic marriages. Amen? Okay, getting back to Proverbs, starting in verse 2. She has slaughtered her meat, she has mixed her wine, she has also furnished her table, she has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. That's such a great, great message. And as we went through, who was here for last Sunday, chapter 8? That is such an awesome, awesome chapter. It's so good that I want to just kind of paraphrase it quickly. Because it's just, I love this. This is what you should put on your heart for people that you're trying to witness to. This is what you're trying to get them to understand. It says, listen as wisdom calls out. This is chapter 8, verse 1. Listen as wisdom calls out. Hear as understanding raises her voice. On the hilltop along the road, she takes her stand at the crossroads. By the gates at the entrance to the town, on the road leading in, she cries aloud, I call to you, all of you. I raise my voice to all people. You simple people, use good judgment, you foolish people. Show some understanding. Listen to me, for I have important things to tell you. Everything I say is right. Isn't that awesome? Everything in God's word is right. For I speak the truth and detest every kind of deception. My advice is wholesome. There is nothing devious or crooked in it. My words are plain to anyone without understanding, clear to those with knowledge. It's awesome. I can't tell you how many times in my workplace that I want to just proclaim this word to people. I just want them to understand it. I want them to know that there's someone and something so much better than what they are immersed in this world. But so often, they just don't want to hear it. I try to tell them, but they just have no interest. But I will keep trying to tell them. And people that I meet and people that God puts in my path. And I encourage you guys to do that as well. So wisdom has built and adorned her house. She invites those who are simple. In her mansion, Lady Wisdom prepares a banquet of meat and mixed drink. Wisdom has spared no expense in preparing her meal. And she has sent her maidens out in the city, and she cries from the highest places in the city. She genuinely desires people to come, and she knows that what she's offering is infinitely better than the invitation from folly. And so what is that invitation? And again, I'm going to read scripture to you guys. I love just pouring scripture into you. It's way better than anything I could tell you. If you want to turn to Colossians 1, verse 10. This is what wisdom desires for all who will come. This is the life that God has planned for us. This is the desire of God's heart for his children. Verse 10 says, Colossians 1, verse 10 says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. Amen. It's awesome. That is what he desires for us. And that's what Lady Wisdom is offering to the simple. And John 3:16 makes it clear. This invitation is available to all. But in these verses, just who is she crying out to? Who is she inviting to come and partake of her banquet? She's speaking to the simple. She says, whoever is simple, she cries out. I don't know what you guys think of the term simple. I know as growing up what I thought of the term simple. And apparently now, because this thing called political correctness, you guys heard of that one? Right? You have to be careful now what you say, how you say it. Terms that I used to use, I was trying to think of something I could actually throw out to you guys, but I thought, wow, it might be offensive, so I can't do it. Because there really is this whole culture of being politically correct. So there's terms that I can no longer use that I used to. It made sense to me. But I did come with a couple that I think I can say to you and you won't be totally offended. But you kind of get the idea of what's happening to our culture. The first one is the word criminal. Think of what you think of as a criminal, right? Well, it's been replaced by behaviorally challenged. Okay, so what this means is it refers to people who failed to behave properly and ended up in jail. Okay, next one, failure. This one is called, now it's you're supposed to say deferred success. Okay, they didn't fail, they're going to be successful later. Okay. Psycho. I don't know if you guys use that one. I've used it. I've seen a few people I'd call psycho. Well, now apparently it's called pathologically high-spirited. Okay? In fact, you can't even use the term natural disaster anymore. Do you know why? Because it's been replaced by unnatural event caused by man's destruction of the environment. That is now a natural disaster. So instead of describing someone as a psycho criminal failure, you would now have to call them a pathologically high-spirited, behaviorally challenged, deferred success. Okay? That's where our world's going. This is the craziness of our world. So getting back to the word simple, I grew up thinking of simple as someone who wasn't very well educated. I don't know if I can use the word dumb. Actually, my grandkids get mad at me if I say dumb. I'm not allowed to say dumb. Or stupid. I can't say stupid. That's like a bad word. And I used to think of them as like simpletons. But clearly, I had bad information because That's not what simple means here in Proverbs. The word simple that we read here in Proverbs comes from the Hebrew word pethi. The fundamental idea of the Hebrew word pethi is loosely interpreted to mean a person who seems to be open to influence, someone who's easily influenced. And typically, who do you think of who's easily influenced? That would be children, right? I did some research, and I'll throw this out to you guys really quick. Ages, and I only found American, I didn't find Canadian, but ages at which Americans say they accepted Christ and became a Christian. Age 0 to 4, 1%. And I actually know a person who became a Christian at the age of 3 and truly is a saved, born again. But here's a good one. At age 4 to 14, do you know what the percentage is? 85% of people who are Christians were saved between the age of 4 and 14. Once you hit 15 to 30, it drops to 10%, and then age 30 down to 4. So the Barna Research Group surveys demonstrate the American children ages of 5 to 13 have a 32% probability of accepting Christ, but youth or teens age 14 to 18 have only a 4% probability. So what do we need to do? We need to reach the children. And clearly, this data indicates that. And that's why I believe wisdom is wise enough to know to call out to the simple, those who are open to influence, which is so often the young child. And that's why we place so much, and we are going to place even more, and Rob and Cindy have so much on their heart to reach these kids that God is blessing us with and bringing into this church. It's not good enough just to do a Sunday school lesson and go, fine, put my time in, great. No, we want to pour into these kids. Because if we don't get them now, there's a chance, a good chance that a lot of them, when they get into a secular school of fools, are going to go the wrong way. So we need to pour into these kids. Parents, you need to pour into your children God's word. Don't just trust that the Sunday school is going to do it. We'll do our best, but you have got to make sure that you are pouring the word of God into these kids. You know, it's so much fun. When you teach a little class, Sunday school kids, I teach the age, I know what they are. They're what? Thanks, Rob. I teach the K to 2, okay? I know who they are. I get it. But it's so much fun because you're teaching them. They're like little sponges. They just, man, they take it in, and you tell them the stories, and they're excited, and they love it. And that is so cool to watch. And their childlike qualities of sincerity, sensitivity, and simplicity allow them to believe and not question. And perhaps those are the keys to entering into the kingdom, getting them early. I read about a kindergarten class on a field trip to the post office. As the postmaster pointed out the pictures of the 10 most wanted men in America, one of the kids said, "Those are criminals?" "Yes, they sure are," answered the postmaster. "You mean real bad guys?" the boy asked, and he said, "That's right, they're bad guys." Then the boy says, "Well then, why didn't you just keep them locked up when you took their pictures?" Right? That's how kids think. Simple to them. And just because, in case you guys are falling asleep and I'm boring you to death, which I hope I'm not, I got a couple little things here just for fun. Always got to watch what you say to children. You know, if you say to your child, "I think this person's such a," and you say something, when your child meets that person, they're liable to say, "Hey, my mommy says you're a," so always be careful what you say to your children. Young Mia, only 4 years old, returned home from nursery school complaining, "Mommy, I've got a stomachache." "Well, that's because your stomach is empty, Sarah," her mother replied kindly. "You'll feel better when you have something in it." She made Mia a small snack, and sure enough, Mia felt better immediately. That's a mother's wisdom. Later that afternoon, Mia's class tutor dropped by to see Sarah. While she was chatting with Mia's mom, she mentioned that she had a bad headache all day long. Mia perked up straight away and announced to her teacher, "That's because it's empty. You'll feel better if you had something in it." So that's why you got to watch, right? Two more pearls of wisdom from young children. Here's one. When your dad is mad and asks you, "Do I look stupid?" don't answer. Or never tell your mom her diet's not working, okay? That's wisdom of a child. They're learning, even as little guys. And we need to be like that. What does the Bible say? To have faith like a child. I discovered that in my early years of Christianity, learning and diving in. And I used to try to use my intellect. I wasn't given much by God, but the little bit that I had, I'd use it to try and dig deeply into the things that are just too great for me to understand. Pointless, obviously. But I get frustrated and I begin to doubt by doing that. Have you ever tried to figure out the Trinity? They have always existed. Do you believe that? They've always existed. So I used to try and figure out, okay, so we've been around for about 6,000 years. Okay, they created angels before that. But what have they been doing for, like, I don't even know how to process whatever looks like. Like, don't think about it because it's pointless. Or the one where if you got into a rocket and you could just go as fast as you could and you got to the outer limits of the universe. I used to think, well, what's on the other side? Like, where does it end? How does things, I can't process it. My mind, you guys might be better than me, but I just can't figure it out. So what I've learned to do is just believe. If God's word says it, I believe it. You know, none of my five grandchildren spend even a second wondering or worrying about who will provide for their shelter, food, clothing, toys. They just trust their parents will provide. And we need to be like that with our Father. Just trust them. Children don't fret about how little their dads make or how much the mortgage is or just how expensive the food they're eating is becoming. They just trust. And I'm learning, and I hope you guys are too, that we only need to trust our Father in heaven to provide for every need. And I think this is what happens when our kids get into their mid to late teens. If they don't have a solid biblical understanding of God's word, if they haven't surrendered their lives to Jesus, then they begin to use their developing intellect to begin to question and challenge the things that they've been taught. And then if they get into a secular situation or a situation where there is no God being taught, they're a target. And it's at this time when the other woman, the foolish woman, the harlot that we're going to soon read about, becomes the most effective in her call to the simple. This is when they're exposed, these teenagers, to more and more of the world and the temptations and the pitfalls that it brings. And they're not grounded in, and if they're not grounded in the faith, they become easy prey for this woman of folly. And if you're listening to these stats and you're thinking, oh boy, I'm older now, and or even somebody listening online, I'm older and I didn't get it. Man, my chances is only like 4%. Oh, what am I going to do? Well, I got saved in my mid-30s. My wife got saved a year later in her mid-30s. My father-in-law gave his life to Christ in his mid-70s, just 8 months before he passed away. So even though the stats are bad, it still happens. So we never give up trying. You never look at somebody and say, oh, you're outside of the stats, so I'm not even going to bother spending time with you, right? And church, how often do you go out like the maidens in this proverb and look to invite people in? You know, we got this Harvest Crusade coming. There's an opportunity to invite people in. So if you're here and you're a believer, then someone at some point in your life invited you to come, and you responded, and you parted company with foolishness, right? Somebody had to talk to you. How were you invited? Who shared the truth of God's word with you, and how did they do it? And how many times were you invited before you finally said, yeah, okay, I need to check this out? And it's probably different for all of us. And that's what's great about testimonies, just hearing how God and the Holy Spirit had been drawing you and the people he'd sent in your path. So think about how long it took for you to get to this place. Some people, you know, Pastor Brent, raised in the church, just always got to the point. He probably one of those people who got saved to like one or something. I never really asked him, but he probably did. But you need to be that person. You need to be that person who's willing to go out and share the gospel. Somebody did it with you, you need to go out and share it with others. And don't be afraid of how they... I've rejected people. Before I got saved, I would tell people, whatever, nice thought, but I already know, I don't need to tell me anything more. And I rejected lots of people. I had one guy that just was persistent in love, just sharing the gospel with me. So you need to be that person. I need to be that person. Now, that said, there's some helpful instructions regarding handing out invitations and some warnings as well. In verse 7, it says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. You may or may not know, I also work a regular job, 40 hours a week. My workplace is very much like the world. We got all different kinds of cultures. We have different religions. We have Buddhists, Catholics, and a lot of nuns, nons, no religion. But primarily, the majority of people there just want to live their lives without interference from people like us trying to share the gospel. I had this one poor guy, he would need a ride home every now and then, and I tried to share the gospel with this guy over many times. He finally told me, just don't bother. And so when he needed to ride home, I was always the last guy he'd ask. I'd even offer, hey, Terry, I'll take you home. No, it's I got a few more people I'm going to ask first. I'm like, whatever. I said, I'll leave you alone. I won't even talk about Jesus. I'll just play Christian music. It'll be good. So I have tried in my day to try, and I try every day. Pretty much every day at work it comes up, somehow, somewhere. And I've never been physically threatened, but I have been asked by many in no uncertain terms to never speak to them again about religion. I always try one last time to tell them, it's not religion, dummy, it's relationship. But that never goes over well either. So I keep trying. And I'll always respect the request. I do. If they tell me they don't want to hear it anymore, I'll say fine. It's not because they've hurt my feelings or anything. I just want to be accessible to them should they have a heart change. I want to be available to them. I don't want to just keep pounding it in, because the reality is they don't like to hear it. They hate anyone who would try to correct them, and often correction only hardens and exasperates them. So you got to kind of pray about it and monitor it, but never give up on them. I come across skeptical people. I come across people who claim to be spiritual. You ever heard that one? I'm a spiritual person. They're a little bit dangerous, so they need to really know. And when I share the gospel with them, generally they'll listen and they'll be nice about it. But when you share with a scoffer, they tend to be a little bit mean. And we got to keep in mind that scoffers are deliberately, and this is kind of a hard thing to say, but they're deliberately evil. And that's why Lady Wisdom doesn't even invite them, because she knows they're not going to accept the invitation anyway. They've chosen the path of evil over that of righteousness, and wisdom prudently excludes them from the banquet. Scripture tells us that there will come a time when the Holy Spirit will no longer attempt to draw a person. We have no idea when that is. My father-in-law, 75, 8 months before he died, gave his life to Christ. So we never quit. We don't know when that happens, but apparently it does happen. But now for a breath of fresh air. It says in the last part of verse 8, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. So contrary to the scoffer, a wise man and a righteous man appreciates correction. How many people love being told they're wrong? What? How many people embrace it and appreciate being corrected? Good. Okay. All right. Because I got some things I got to tell you later. But the Bible says that you should, and in fact, the next time your spouse or friend or pastor or boss corrects you, providing they're correct, of course, I want you to embrace them and tell them how thankful you are that they corrected you. You guys willing to do that? Next time your wife says, hey, whatever it is, just say, you know what, thanks for correcting me. I want to give you a big hug. And I'm pretty sure there'll be people coming up after the message today to correct me on some of the things I've said. And so I'm willing, I'll give you a hug. Not a problem. You come up and tell me I'm wrong, I'll just give you a hug. So why do we do that? Because we grow in wisdom with each rebuke. Remember, the wise are rewarded with ever-increasing measures of wisdom because they are humble and willing to learn. We need to be that. Verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Reverence for Yahweh is the beginning. That's the essential prerequisite of wisdom. Proverbs 8:13 tells us that the fear of God is to hate evil. A person cannot have understanding of life if he doesn't have experiential knowledge of God. You can't. How can you know right from wrong if you only listen to what the world's saying? How can he or she know what is good and what is evil without the knowledge of God? That's what's fundamentally wrong with our world right now. Rejection of Jesus Christ and his word. We've lost our way. The morals are out the window. And basically, this verse teaches that the fear of God is foundational to true wisdom. All other types of learning are worthless unless built upon the knowledge of the Lord himself. Remember our school of fools? You know, I can't listen to secular talk shows. Sometimes I'll jump into a person's car, I need to move it at work, and they'll have a radio program on, it'll be some secular talk show. I just turn the radio off, I can't listen to it. Because they're people reasoning with man's reasoning. And I just don't like it. As an example, the gender debate. Have you guys heard about the gender debate? It's running rampant in our culture where the laws are being changed to allow a person to use whichever bathroom they are currently identifying with. I don't even know what that means. And they're redefining it. They're saying there's no longer two genders. I heard someone say there's like the 8 or 9 genders now. It's just, I don't get it. This is man's wisdom, and all it does is cause stupidity. So here we go, the gender debate. How do we know what's correct here? Is there more than one gender? Is it okay for someone to use a bathroom because they're feeling more like the other gender that day? Well, let's go to God's word and see what it says. Matthew 19, Jesus makes it very clear when he says, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two but one flesh." So Jesus not only clears up the gender debate, he also clears up the gay marriage debate and any other thing you want to call when it comes to marriage. That's why we go to God's word. This is where the wisdom is. As soon as you get outside of this, the world gets crazy. Verse 11, "For by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone." Now, wisdom claims to be able to multiply the believer's days and increase the years of his life. So how does that work? Well, the first thing we always have to remember is these are general ideas. There are exceptions. There are wonderful, God-fearing, loving people who get taken to heaven very early in life. So this isn't an absolute, but generally if you do these things, then you will have a long life. And the idea is that by following the path marked out by wisdom, which is called the straight path, a person avoids a violent and premature death, which stalks those who choose the crooked path of evil. I mean, let's face it, a person who chooses a career in armed robbery, extortion, kidnapping, or murder, do you think they've increased their chances of maybe dying a little bit earlier than they should have or going to prison? Apparently, I've heard working for a drug cartel also increases your chances of having a shortened life, a painful death, and an indescribably horrible eternity. Alcohol, substance abuse, gambling, sex addictions, they all lead to a poor quality of life, and in many cases, a shortened life. Even for the average scoffer, following Satan rather than God will shorten the days that they could have had and destroy their eternal life that God would have given them for all of eternity. So we've seen wisdom's call to the simple and the beautiful mansion and the awesome banquet and all that wisdom offers to those who will come. But now we will see the other choice that the simple will face. Verse 13. "A foolish woman is clamorous. She's simple and knows nothing, for she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell." Folly, this rival of wisdom, the enemy of man, is seen here as an adulteress. She symbolizes life, a life of vice and evil. And Solomon describes her as clamorous. Now, it's not glamorous, although they try to paint themselves up to be glamorous when you talk about a harlot. What clamorous means is that she is noisy, loud, vocal, raucous, rowdy, and controlled by passion. She's the opposite of her calm, dignified rival, Lady Wisdom. Second, she is simple, this time meaning thoughtless in the worst sense of the word. She lives life without any safeguard or restraint. She has no concept of morality, and she doesn't even bother to resist any temptations. And third, folly knows nothing that she ought to know. She's willfully and persistently ignorant and goes on her way recklessly ignoring the consequences of her conduct. She doesn't care what happens to the people that she deals with. Do you think Satan gets upset if somebody got hurt by something he did? No, he loves it. She sits at the door of her house. She doesn't send out her maidens as Lady Wisdom does. And she doesn't stand in the streets and proclaim her mission. Folly calls out to all those who pass by, even those that are just walking the straight path, and they're easily influenced. She grabs them, and she indulges them with sinful pleasures. And Folly's house is no mansion supported by 7 pillars. It's just an ordinary house, a house of sin. But that doesn't seem to deter those who flock there. I've never understood that, but I guess I do. For they're drawn not by the home's appearance, but by the seductive charms and the excitement of sin. Why is it that the simple, those who are young and easily influenced, refuse the calling of Lady Wisdom, but can so easily be drawn into the house of the harlot? Why does sin seem so much more attractive than virtue? Well, I guess it's because folly dresses up sin, makes a strong pitch to her potential customers. She whispers, stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And those things, eating and drinking here, are used to describe sexual relations. And stolen water points to an adulterous affair. There seems to be something that people are drawn into by that. When you compare that with what Lady Wisdom offers, she offers meat and wine to her guests. The harlot offers only bread and water. The life of wisdom is rich and satisfying. The life of folly offers what amounts to being really the life of like a prisoner who's existing on bread and water. Yet this harlot suggests that her bread and water has the charm of being stolen. It's attractive because it's unlawful. Remember in the earlier chapters, Pastor Brent, way back, talking about that a man is to drink out of his own cistern and to be intimate with his own wife? That is wisdom's way. But folly is suggesting that illicit sexual affairs are more enjoyable, more exciting than what a pure and godly marriage offers. And that it adds the secret aspect and danger of being exposed as more exciting an experience in the house of the harlot. The lies of Satan. You know, I've shared about how I've only ever been with my wife. And I actually get people who are shocked and go, oh, you poor guy. What do you mean, poor guy? Only ever been with one person? I'm like, I don't have any problems. I don't know what you guys are talking about. And I can guarantee you, I've been more blessed with one wife than Solomon was with his thousand, right? God, when he created marriage, that intimacy, that love that is poured into that, that's amazing. And I am thankful and praise God that I've only ever been with one person. And truth be told, sin can be fun for a season, but it always seeks to destroy those who choose it, right? Sin will always choose to destroy you. It looks great to start, and then destroys you. So the student who enrolls in the School of Wisdom, even though the course load may be demanding, it's not always easy to be a Christian, and at times it can be very humbling, but that person graduates a wise person. The student who enrolls in the sweeter counterfeit School of Fools graduates only as a fool. Guys, I'm going to end with this. I was sitting at my desk doing some studying, actually, for the next Sunday service. And I got a picture of my mom. My daughter did it up for me of when she was baptized. I was blessed to be able to be there and help baptize her. And my daughter placed this scripture, and I think it's a fitting scripture as we leave here today. This is in Matthew 5, verse 14. It said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Guys, continue to be students of wisdom. Continue learning about our infinite and glorious God. Trust me, you can never run out of things to learn about our God. And when we finish this race here on earth, when we graduate from the School of Wisdom and enter into eternity, we'll never stop learning even then about how awesome God is. And as you do, just keep learning. And be that light to an ever-darkening world. The world's getting dark out there, guys. And we need to be that light. So as you guys go out today, just let your light shine before men that they can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we have your word. We are so thankful, Lord, that you love us, that you saved us, that you offer that invitation to any who would come. I pray, Lord, you just put it on our hearts and our minds just to be those that are looking for those we can share your gospel with. Lord, people that we can invite in. And so, Lord, as we go today, I just pray that you will just give us that heart. Give us the heart of evangelists to go out and just share the gospel. Thank you that we have a place where we can come. Thank you that we have a pastor who teaches your word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, every single Sunday. Be with the team in Israel. Be with the ladies, Lord, as they're coming back from their retreat. And as we think of those going down to Mexico, Lord, we just pray that your will would be done in all their lives. We pray your will be done in our lives, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.